going to ask this beautiful family of Common Ground Church to open up their Bibles to Philemon, the book of Philemon. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 16 this morning. Philemon 8 through 16. We'll have one more sermon in Philemon, and then we are going to move into a brand new book, the book of James. Will be our next study, preaching sermon, so just so you know that. But Philemon, verses 8 through 16. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very own heart. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I would ask that these words of truth would penetrate our hearts and souls, minds, this morning, that you would indeed have your way with us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that these words would change us from the inside out, Lord, this day, this moment. We expect from you right now, Lord, to do a miracle work in each one of our lives. That's the God who you are, and that's the God who we believe in. We pray this in your name. Paul is telling us here that because he received much joy and encouragement and comfort from the fact that the hearts of the saints have been wonderfully refreshed by Philemon's love, as you see in verse 7 there in your Bibles, he also mentions that refreshment of his heart in verse 20. But to have your heart refreshed in Christ is a wonderful, wonderful work of God. To be refreshed in your heart, to be refreshed in the center of your soul, heart, and being, is to be strengthened, it's to be uplifted, it's to be rested and restored, and then ready and energized to do more for the glory of God. Ready and excited in God's strength to help advance his kingdom, to serve, worship, and to make much of our triune Lord. Beloved, there is written within every single Christian, true follower of Christ, written within our DNA, a real heart for God. The Bible speaks of a true Christian pursuing God, seeking God, thirsting for God, treasuring God, pressing on for God, devoted to God, and hungry for God. These are very descriptive adjectives for us as followers of Jesus. There's this joyful, glad, heartfelt pursuit of the one true God. My question is to you this morning, does that describe us? Does that describe you? I was speaking with a fellow friend, great friend, fellow pastor, and we were just kind of wrestling, where is the church in America today? Where are we today as a body of Christ? Do you still hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ? It says we should, what, hunger and thirst and seek his righteousness on a daily basis, on a regular basis. We should walk into these doors expecting to meet with God as a family of God. We are the temple of God right now. It says in 2 Peter 3:18, you know this, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of this pursuing, knowing, seeking, and pressing on for Christ is meant to be a refreshment for for our souls. The other day, just Wednesday, in fact, I spoke with a great friend of mine. This friend of mine has incurable cancer. And we had a nice long chat. And I tell you, he totally refreshed my soul as we were talking. He has physically and emotionally been through hell and back fighting this killing disease. And there's no cure left. The doctors said to him, well, we can prescribe this or this. He says, no, I already tried it. I'm done. I'm just done. Done with any sort of treatment. He's finished with it, he said. It's amazing. And we talked fishing and hunting, family and politics. He was incredibly positive. And then partway through our conversation, he kind of stops, and as we were talking about other things that were of utmost importance, he says to me, Gary, he says, I know I can tell you this, he says to me, because I know you get this. I want you to know, he said, I am so ready to go home to Jesus. He goes, Gary, I love my family. I love my family and friends, but I can't wait to see my Jesus. He said, I have no regrets. He says, no, I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. I'm ready to go home to be with my Lord. And I just told Craig, Mark knows Craig, I just told him, what a wonderful witness you've been to me. What a great encouragement. What a refreshment to my soul you've been, Craig. All for the sake of Jesus. Then I asked if I could pray for him. He said, absolutely. And I prayed, and when I was done praying, he was so appreciative. He was so thankful for the prayers of the saints. And he would tell me that that's the reason he's keeping on this planet so far, because of the prayers, he said. And I'll tell you this, that those prayers, he said, refreshed his heart and soul. Prayer really does bring refreshment to us. I hope you know that. My question is, how do you bring refreshment to the hearts of the saints? What lifts your heart? What strengthens your core and center of your being? It's so important. For the sake of Jesus, what is it? When verse 7 and verse 20 in our Bibles speak of a refreshed heart, by the way, this isn't some surfacey, quick fix buzz. It isn't a here today and gone tomorrow spiritual high. No. It's a deep, abiding, lasting, joyful comfort and refreshment that the Holy Spirit activates and sustains as we follow God's love, as we allow God's love to flow in us and then out of us to others. Brings refreshment. What is it, as I read the scriptures this week, that brings joy and encouragement and refreshes one's soul? Well, the core and central and first thing, as it says in Titus, Titus tells us this in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He said, God saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, and here's the key, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit says that he poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are renewed and restored and refreshed because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you must, if you're a born-again Christian, you must have that, have him. That refreshes your soul. Isaiah 40:31 says this, talking about refreshment, but they who wait for the Lord, they who trust, hope, wait for the Lord, it says, shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27 picks up on that as well. Verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. As we wait and trust and put our hope in Jesus, He buoys us up. He refreshes us. He renews us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know these verses. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you, I plead with you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your true worship. Don't be conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Our minds are renewed through the Word of God. It says, then you'll know. You'll know at that point this wonderful, perfect, good, and pleasing will of God. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us this. How are we refreshed? Indeed, everything is for your benefit. So that, listen to this, as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, what's the conclusion of that? We don't lose heart. We're not discouraged. We don't give up. Even though our outer person is being wasted away or being destroyed, yet our inner person, it says, is being renewed day by day. Day by day, by the work of God. It's amazing what's going on. It's just truly amazing. I don't have a half sheet of paper, but if I did, it would read godly principles for godly counsel in sensitive situations. Godly principles for godly counsel in sensitive situations. And that's what we have here in Philemon, as Paul writes to his beloved brother in Christ, Philemon. Paul knows, I believe, the heart of Philemon. He seems confident that Philemon will do the right thing because, again, of the joy and comfort and refreshment that Paul received from his beloved brother in Christ and fellow worker. It appears that Paul is confident now that Philemon will now listen to his godly counsel. Being who Paul was, the authority he possessed, as we read our text, being an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul could have boldly commanded Philemon to set Onesimus free, for that would be the right thing to do. But instead, as we read in verse 9, Paul appeals to Philemon not as a command, but as an act of love. Paul here, with great tact, I would say, and sensitivity, appeals to Philemon's heart for God. Paul believes that Philemon will have a teachable heart, a teachable spirit. Again, the question, are you teachable? Are you teachable? Paul's language here isn't abrupt. It's not commanding, but it's soft, it's caring, yet confident. Paul believes that in Philemon's case, that using the commanding force to bring about the needed change in Philemon's heart just isn't the way to go. For Paul is convinced that God's love is what will do the necessary work in order to change and convince Philemon. And we see that, I believe, that would end up being the result. Great verse says, for the love of Christ, what? The love of Christ compels us, controls us, moves us, and motivates us, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Another great verse is knowing, we should all know this, do we know it and we realize? Knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. His kindness, His goodness, His love leads you and I to repentance. To have a soft heart, to be teachable. And then Paul goes on to tell Philemon, as we look at our text, what Onesimus means to him. He's an old man, it says now, in prison. And Paul very much wanted to keep Onesimus with him, for he was a great help in time for his time in prison. Onesimus was to Paul. You see, prisoners in the first century weren't fed three meals a day, balanced meals like they are at Oak Park Heights. They didn't have flush toilets or showers. They didn't get prison clothes. They weren't fed. They didn't have, again, prison clothes. They were, these prisoners in that first century were sustained by friends and family who brought them food, who brought them clothing, and all the other essentials. Thus, as we read here, Paul basically gives up part of his own comfort and well-being in sending Onesimus back. And then, as seen in verse 12, Paul tells Philemon, of course, that he's sending Onesimus back to him. But not only that, I want you to see, it says that Paul, it says, is sending his very own heart as well. That speaks of Paul's great love for this person called Onesimus. Onesimus, it says, is like a son to Paul. Spiritually, because as seen in verse 10, Paul says that he became his father while in prison, meaning that Paul led Onesimus to faith in Christ while in prison. Thus, Onesimus becomes this child of Paul's. Paul becomes his spiritual birth father, if you will. And I'm guarantee you, Paul had many children that were born anew in the faith because of Paul's faithful and fatherly gospel witness. Onesimus, as we read on here, who was once lost, who was unsaved, who was useless, in fact, a thief, has now become a born-again child of the Most High God. And it says, and is now useful. By the way, the name Onesimus means useful. And Onesimus, because of his new Christian status, is now useful. He's valuable, purposeful, it says, for both Paul and Philemon, as it states in verse 11. And let me lovingly say that those who are in Christ have a phenomenal purpose to their life. They're now able to be used in a mighty way by God for his sovereign saving purposes. They now have some wonderful and valuable work to do for the glory of God. Be used and useful for God's purposes is hugely significant. No one in Christ is a loser, all right? No one in Christ should be lethargic or bored. No one in Christ is purposeless. Being made new creations in Christ, beloved, changes everything. And that is exactly what Paul is telling Philemon, that Onesimus isn't the same person that you once knew. I pray that people in our lives realize that you and I are Christian, that you and I are lovers of Jesus, that they see that reflection of our Lord God flowing out from us. And I would tell you this, tragically, those who are outside of Christ, they believe in a false purpose. They believe in a false meaning for their existence, and nothing that they do will have any lasting, eternal benefit. If one does not have an eternal mindset, one truly doesn't know their ultimate reason for their existence, then, as the scriptures say, their life motto is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's all there is. It's truly an empty, wasted life. I know it sounds harsh, but it's true. Scripture tells us, what is it that we build ourselves upon? Gold, silver, and precious stones that will be brought forth for the glory of God, or will we be burnt up with wood, hay, and straw? There's so many verses that people need to realize. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says this, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, guess what? Will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit? What will it profit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul, loses his life? Are you hearing what Jesus is saying here? It's a waste. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Isaiah 64:6 says this. This is one that we know. And all of our righteous acts are like polluted garment, like filthy rags. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. Romans 2:5 says, because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. I pity the person that is alive in that time frame. Romans 2:8, but wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. That's the picture that is being painted here. Which tells me, beloved, that you and I, there should be a sense of urgency for those lost loved ones of ours that are still on that road to hell. Paul, of course, in his godly wisdom and loving heart, tells Philemon how important Onesimus is to him. For Paul truly did want to keep Onesimus with him to continue to help him in prison. But Paul knows that he must send Onesimus back to Philemon. Again, he sends him back now, though, not as a slave any longer, but in verse 16, but as a dearly loved brother in the Lord. Totally different. And I love verse 15 and 16 as you look at your Bibles, because I believe it speaks of the eternal, lasting effects of a saving gospel. Paul declares this purpose statement. He says this, so that, here's the purpose, so that you might get him back, he says, permanently, forever, as a beloved brother in the Lord. That word in the original Greek is actually eternally. A brother in Christ, forever, eternally. This is good news. Beloved, we who are in Christ are bound together forever. Joyous, blissful, Christ-exalting unity that will one day be realized in glory, but we should have that now as well. We might be parted for a moment, if you think about it, on this earth when we die, but glory, hallelujah, you will see one another again in fullness of joy, in abundant, absolute, perfect love, with these perfect, sinless bodies in Jesus Christ. So what would you rather have? A moment of time on earth with your loved ones? Or forever, eternally, in glory with Jesus? That's great news. That's great hope. I can't wait. And Paul here, in wonderful tactfulness, isn't going to force Philemon's hand, for he allows Philemon to make the right choice. And it's Philemon who will make the God-honoring decision so that Philemon will then receive the joy and benefit, realizing that ultimately it was his Lord and Savior who is changing his heart as well and causing him to make the right decision for the glory of God. Most people like to feel that they have control of some things or to be in control all the time. They want to have some say in the matter, truly. People want a sense that they too have something to contribute. And if you want a healthy marriage, I would tell you both husband and wife need to be involved in decision making. You want your kids to grow up and learn, allow them to be involved in some decision-making. Yet, there is still a God-given structure, authority, order, and governing, both in the family and in the church, obviously. But we used to do this, parents, our kids. We used to give our children choices so that they felt they were making a decision. We'd say things like this. Do you want to brush your teeth right after supper or before you go to bed? They make the choice. It was a good choice because they would still brush their teeth. I would tell them, do you want to watch an hour of television? Or do you want to play for an hour with your video games? Which will it be? And then I would say, but first, you have to do your homework. And they would make their choice. There wasn't a lot of arguing. I used to say, Katie, do you want to go for a walk now, or would you rather kiss me now? We went for a lot of walks. Philemon gets the joy of it because it comes from his changed heart being made right with God. And demonstrates that God not only changed a slave's heart into a beloved brother in Christ, but caused this Roman master to surrender his rights under Roman law to him who is the rightful and true master of the entire universe. Amen? That's who we surrender to. And we need to, beloved. I'm telling you, we need to surrender to Christ 24/7. We must allow God Almighty to make the necessary and needed changes in our life. If all you're doing is reading this and hearing me speak and goes in, goes out, if you're just reading this, yeah, I got some knowledge here, head knowledge, and you're not moving down to the heart and you're not making any changes in your life, you're not allowing the Word of God to speak through you and in you, and you know, nothing's going to change in your life. Nothing's going to happen. It's a waste of time. God's word is meant to be lived by us. It truly is. And you'll never discover how wonderful and joyful and glorious and great and grand God is until you obey his word. If you love to obey his word, his word is not a burden, it says. It's great. It's wonderful. Must pray for a true filling of the Spirit, you know, all the time. I really want you to walk in the door on a Sunday morning expecting God to be present here. I do. I really do. We should expect that. He promises to be here. I really want you to grow up in Jesus. I want you better today than you were the day before. I want you better tomorrow than you are today in Christ. You're growing. You're being fulfilled. You're seeing the power and majesty and might of God Almighty. I pray for that. As I was talking to this good buddy of mine, we were just praying for our churches. What's going to shake the church up in America? What's going to awaken us? What's going to refresh us? Pray Jesus does his work in each one of our lives. We must know how to bring refreshment and encouragement and godly counsel to one another, and even in those sometimes sensitive situations. Amen? Let's pray. Beloved Lord, we adore you. We need you. We do. We are forever needy people. Lord, may we never grow comfortable in our Christian walk. Lord, may we not allow the world's distractions to take us away from what we need to be doing. Lord, may we take this counsel from Paul, and when we speak to one another with a loving, caring voice, we'd speak the truth in love always, as the Scriptures would tell us. Even in those very sensitive scenarios and situations. Lord, that you would bring the joy that only comes from you, that you would create in us that fullness of joy that we receive in Jesus through your Spirit. Lord, thank you for hearing us. Thank you for doing the work. Thank you for this book of Philemon that Paul wrote in prison. pray all this in Jesus' name.